Well, welcome this morning. We're glad to see you again. We are on week two of frustrations. Anybody frustrated? Oh, you're not going to admit it in church, huh? All right, I see how it's going to be. Hey, the reality is we get frustrated. And last week we looked at the reason, probably the main reason why there are frustrations in life is there because there is an invisible but very real enemy that is trying to frustrate your life. And the cure for that frustration and the cure for every frustration is a relationship with God Himself. That God has trumped and triumphs over every frustration you and I can face in life through His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that good news this morning? It is good news. Well, I got more good news for you. In fact, today and the next week, we're going to be wrapping up next week on these frustration series. So on your way out, grab one of these invite cards because what our world needs is some good news. They need to know that whatever they're facing, there's a God who is with them and for them and can help them. So invite your friends to come next week for the conclusion of that. Today we're going to talk about the frustration of relationships. Relationships, specifically man and woman, husband and wife frustrations. Can I get an amen? Amen. Not that that's ever a problem for us, right, baby? She ain't even listening to me. I even queued her up for this. Now I'm frustrated. No, it is so bad sometimes that there's a guy named Ricky Ma. He lives in Hong Kong. And so instead of dealing with women anymore, I got a picture for you. He built a robot that looks like Scarlett Johansson. And that's his girl. That's his bae right there. That's ridiculous. But we get that. It's frustrating. And before I get too deep into how frustrating it can be, I want to go on the record to say that when that relationship is right, when the husband and wife relationship is good, it is really good. And there is nothing quite like it. In fact, it's what God intended for us when it's beautiful. It's so good. When it's good, it tastes like a little bit of peanut butter and then you bring a little bit of jelly. Right, baby? A little peanut butter and jelly going on. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It looks like a Matt Ryan to Julio Jones touchdown bomb, baby. Yeah, I want to see a lot of that. When it's good, it's a flower in a vase. It's the yin and the yang. It's the you complete me kind of stuff, right? When it's going good, there's just something beautiful about this relationship. But when it's bad, when it's off, when it's wrong, close your eyes. It's a mess. It's dangerous. It scars us. It leaves us broken. And we wonder if there's anything that can be done. Where did such animosity come from? And what are we to do about the tensions and the frustrations in a marriage? If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Like last week and then this week and next week, we're looking at the consequences of the fall. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God got them with the serpent and He cursed them. Well, we're in curse number 2 today. And it's a curse over relationships. Look at what God says. To the woman, He said, I will make your pains in childbearing, very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Ladies, I get amen? There ain't a thing I can say or do or any man can say or do other than, I'm really sorry, baby. I am really sorry. And it's just the part of the world that we live in now. But I really want to focus on this next phrase because here is where the relationship tension happens. God says this, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Now, what in the world does that mean? It's been very interesting. I've asked several of you, what do you think that means? And you've all been a bunch of wimps. None of you wanted to take a stand. None of you wanted to help me out. I mean, I'm telling you, I feel like I'm on an island. So I went to my commentaries and I looked at several different commentaries and I'm going to sum up what these different theologians had to say about this one phrase, this one sentence. All right, I got five different commentaries. One of them said that this means men ruling over women is a byproduct of the fall, where man is women's curse to be endured. Now can I get an amen, women? Amen. You feeling me on that one? Okay. A guy said that. I'm not so sure what that means. Didn't expect that. Thank you. All right. Idea number two is this. Women want to be ruled by men as a result of the fall. Listen to this. I heard a growling up here. Listen to this. This is a direct quote. Her new desire, Tammy, see if you feel this. Her new desire is to be submissive to the man, and quite naturally, he will oblige by ruling over her. Now, I'm pretty sure this guy never got married, and I'm quite sure he never left his parents' basement, okay? We can throw that one out. That's stupid. The third one says that the second half of this curse, so the labor pains is the curse, but the second part of this verse is not a part of the curse, but a natural consequence of sin. Man, that sounds good, but that denies the whole context of the passage. I think we got to throw that one out. Number four, the desire of the woman is her attempt to control her husband, but she will fail because God has ordained that the man exercise his leadership function in the home. Got quiet. Number five, it may denote, I love the word may, it may denote the longing of the woman's dependence upon man, and it may not. I like the commitment in that one. Guys, can I tell you, I've studied, this sermon's been on my heart for about 3 months. And I have wrestled with it for 3 months. And I'm not sure I like any one of those completely. So you can pick and choose which one you like. You might have a different theory on what that means. But regardless of which view you choose, here's the deal. We all have to agree that something right here and right now in this passage, in this time of history in Genesis 3, is where relationships got messed up. Right here and right now is where it all went south between the husband and the wife. And it's been that way ever since. If you know John 3:16, how many of you know John 3:16? I won't make you quote it. You can put your hands up. If that is sort of the summary verse of God's great love for us, which says, "But God, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." If that's a beautiful summary of God's love and his plan for salvation to love you and bring you into his family, if you'll only believe in Jesus Christ, then Genesis 3:16 is the summary verse of why you and I face frustrations in our home and in our relationships day after day after day. And here's what we know. Before the fall, Scripture is clear. There was no sin and there was no death. That means Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with each other for days or weeks or months, or we don't know even how long. But there was no sin, there was no argument, there was no problems, there was no disagreement, there was no misunderstandings. Can you believe that? And right here is where it gets jacked up. Now you say, well, they didn't have the temptations that we do. They were in a completely different environment than we were. They had a different nature than we do. I get that, but here's my challenge to you. Go home, lock yourselves in your house with your spouse, and try not to argue for a week. Ain't gonna happen. Ain't happening. I don't care who you are. You know what's crazy, guys? What's crazy is we all want it different than that. There isn't a person in a relationship in this room that doesn't want harmony and unity and love and peace and intimacy in their marriage. There's not a person in this room that doesn't long for those things. We want what God created us to have. And listen to what he said. When Adam and Eve got together in Genesis 2, this is what God says, I want for you. Look at Genesis 2:24. He says, this is what I've put you together for. He says this, when a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two will become, what's your Bible say? One flesh. What I want for you is one flesh. What I want for you is complete unity. What I want for you is to know the love of another in such a complete way that you are fulfilled in them. Or you would say, I'm better with them. We're better together. They make me better and I make them better. Guys, can we be honest and just say that is so rare today? It's just getting to be so rare where you might stay married your whole life, but are you happily married? We're going to have seasons, but for the whole of it, can you say, I am so much better with them than without them? Man, that's what God wants for you. And I believe the reason it's so rare today is, man, we just take different approaches than God's approach. And so I'm going to list through a few different approaches that I see in our culture today that we need to address. If we're going to find the right thing, we got to identify the wrong thing. So God says it's oneness, right? He says, I want you to be one and be one flesh. But yet what I see today, one of the approaches is competitiveness. Competitiveness in marriage. Trying to one-up the other. The attitude might be whatever you can do, I can do better. And the idea is this. We set ourselves up with an attitude like that. We set ourselves up for competition. Can I tell you? There might have been a season of my life where I felt that way. But I have come to realize 20 plus years of marriage now. My wife is so much better at me at so many things. I made a little list. This is just the beginning. She's better listener than me. A better singer than me, obviously. A better artist, a better nurturer, a better caregiver, a better decorator, and a better friend to people than I am. She is. When we try to be like the other, we set ourselves up for competition. Can you agree that comes pretty easily when we compete with each other? You've been there. Billy and Leslie gave me the permission to share this story. I heard Billy telling it. And they were saying at Christmas time they had gone to buy a Christmas tree. That's a good thing. Innocent thing. This is how fights start, right? Buy the Christmas tree. It's Christmas time. Everybody's good. You bring it home. You set up in the stand and that's where everything goes south. Am I right? And so he's standing there going, looks good. And Leslie goes, it's crooked. And he goes, no, it's good. It's straight. And Leslie says, Billy, it's crooked. Straight. Crooked. Straight. Crooked. You ever been there? Right? Over the dumbest things. I know I do. You know what? They were both right. They had gone and bought the tree that was on a hill and the guy cut the thing crooked. And it was both straight and it was crooked. So we compete with one another when God says, that's not my plan. Sometimes in marriage we get complacent with one another. That's when we give up on the idea of oneness with your spouse. And I hope that you're not there, but it's the idea that you're not really striving for intimacy, but you're striving for adequacy. And the question is, how do we coexist without killing each other? Man, God's got so much more. As long as they're not ticked at me and I'm not ticked at them, we're kind of okay. And you think that's the best you can hope for. I heard a story about an eagle's egg that had fallen out of the eagle's nest and landed and had not broken. But when the eagle was born, it was born into a farm. It was actually in a chicken coop. And so the eagle got raised by chickens. And it's on the ground pecking along like the chickens are pecking. And one day, the baby eagle looks up and sees an eagle flying overhead. And the eagle says to his adopted mama, Mama, what are those? And she said, oh, those are eagles. And she said, but oh, you're just a chicken. You'll never be able to do that. Guys, that's when we get a complacent attitude in our marriage. We just resign ourselves to the fact that we're chickens. When God has created our relationship to be a soaring eagle. free and full of love and joy and unity as God intended. You can have oneness in your relationship. You can. I believe another way we get off track is when we become codependent in our relationship, where we put too much stock in the relationship. That means, well, if they're meeting my needs and if they're making me happy, then I can be happy. And if they're not meeting my needs, if they're not pushing all the right buttons, then I'm miserable and it's their fault. Where complacency undervalues the relationship, codependency overvalues the relationship. And so the marriage relationship becomes a roller coaster of emotions. I'm up one day and I'm down the next. And I'm up one day and I'm down the next based on how well my spouse is doing. Look, I firmly believe this relationship I'm in is the most important earthly relationship in my life. I believe the marriage relationship that you have is the most important human relationship in your life. But it cannot tell you who you are, and it cannot tell you why you're here, and it cannot tell you that you should be happy. Only God above can do those things. Well, there's a different view. There's a different approach. And it doesn't involve competitiveness or complacency or codependency or even complaining. It's called the complementary view. And I believe this is what God was at when he says the two will become one flesh. What it is when men and women are created equal but different in order to complement each other. This is what I believe God said when he made man and he made woman and he made them different. He made them so they would complement each other. And I believe that was true before the fall, and I believe that is true now after the fall. It's just a lot harder now. God said this, "It is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a suitable helper for him." God says, listen, Adam, you're incomplete, and you need Eve, and Eve, you're incomplete, and you need Adam, and so I'm going to put you guys together, and you're going to be different. And can I just push back on our culture today that says we've all got to be the same, that the only way that we're equal is we're for absolutely the same, and that is hogwash. That is not a scriptural idea. God says you are both equal yet different in my eyes. The truth is we are physically different. We are physiologically different. We are emotionally different. We think different. We talk different. We feel different. Men and women are just different. And this is not a statement of worth or value or ability. It isn't saying that women are better than men or men are better than women. Neither of those are true. God is not saying that. But what God is saying is that we are different and unique in our wiring and in our responsibilities. That's what he's saying. I put them in your life to complement what I made when I made you. I love what the theologian Rocky Balboa said.
Yeah, Adrian. He said, you know, Adrian, I's got gaps and you's got gaps. And together we fill gaps. That's good, isn't it? That's good. You're going to go home and watch Rocky 1 now.
We got gaps. And they've got gaps. And God knew that. And in his foreknowledge, he brought you together with somebody else. And together you can become, what's the word? One. One. This is competition. This is codependency. This is all the jacked up views. And you're butting heads when God says, just shift a little and you'll fit in real fine. Just like I intended. In oneness with each other. We'll say, how do we do that? Who shifts? Who gives in? Who goes below? That's what you're thinking, isn't it? All right, let me go to a really controversial verse, and then let's talk about it. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Don't leave. God has arranged it so we can get along if we embrace our differences instead of fighting over them. And here's what I believe. Where our relationships will get healed when God causes us to compliment each other. And I don't know why God arranged it, but he's asked that the guy take the lead in the home. That's our responsibility. And I know there's pushback on that, and I know why there's pushback on that, because men have not led well in the home, myself included. And so I get that. I get that. So let's talk about that a second. I'm not talking about 1950s. Ladies, I'm not asking for an apron and a hair bun. I'm not asking that you don't go outside the home and work outside. None of that's what I'm talking about. That's not what God's picture is for what the home should operate like, look like. It is different in each home. It is different in each home. And so we can't say, well, look what they're doing or how they're making that work. It is going to look different based on how God's wired you and how God's made you. But the principle is true. We must embrace our differences. If I can be real for a minute, us men, we either are too passive in our leadership, or we're too heavy-handed in our leadership. We struggle to find that middle ground where we're leading in authenticity and we're leading from a humility and we're leading from a God-inspired sense of calling. We've struggled to do that. Women, I've seen that it's such a temptation. I believe this curse is a temptation to just take the reins when your husband won't make a decision, or take the reins when he won't take the lead, and make it happen yourself. Or to passive-aggressively resist his leadership when he tries to do so. Guys, that is the curse. And I feel the effects of it every day. And my wife feels the effects of it every day. And if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with your spouse and you don't tell them your part, you just own your part. And you say, I struggle to lead well. I struggle to compliment you. I struggle to find my role in the family. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 5, and he talked about the role of the husband and the role of the wife. But I love what he says first in Ephesians 5:21. Look at what he says, because spiritual leadership is not just carte blanche, I take the reins. Listen to what he says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Before you get into the husband thing or the wife thing or your role or their role, he says, everyone that follows Jesus bends their knee to him. And you are only worthy to lead, and you're only worthy to be in relationship, and you're only worthy to have a family when you are bent kneed before God in reverence to Christ, submitted to him. See, there's a difference between leadership and dictatorship. Dictatorship says it's my way, the way I want it, no way else. Leadership says I want the best for those that I lead. That's true leadership. And God's cure for the curse, God's cure for the curse on your relationships and in your family and in your home is Jesus Christ himself. And when we love him like he's loved us, we can love them. Let me say that again. When we love him like he's loved us, then we can love them. That's it. When we revere God, we can show respect to them. When you answer to him, then you're worthy to lead them. Does that make sense? I put this in my notes and I believe it, guys. Every husband here should expect God to hold them responsible for how well they lead their family and their wives. I do. I fully expect that. I will answer for how well my family loved Jesus and followed him. Did I lead and love like Christ? Did I treat my wife as an equal? Did I view my spouse as a compliment to my flawed half? Did I treat them with respect? Did I value their opinion? Did I submit to them out of reverence for Christ? And when we invite Jesus Christ and revere Him in our lives and call Him our Lord, He takes these broken pieces and He puts them back together. He makes it something beautiful again. And you don't have to cut your finger on this relationship. It can be something of beauty. The vase isn't the flower, and the flower isn't the vase, but together they're beautiful. Only because of Christ can we find the beautiful picture that God wants for our marriage, wants for our relationships. All our best intentions fall flat on their face if the God of the universe isn't daily renewing us in our spirit in order to love others like we have first been loved. And you get something beautiful as a result. Are we going to fight? Yeah. Is it going to be frustrating at times? Sure. But Jesus has promised to make all things new. And that includes your relationship with your spouse. And some of you this morning might just say, if you're being honest with yourself, if you could just be honest with God for a minute and say, God, you know where we've been and this thing is wearing me out. I am pushed to my limits and my marriage is pulling me down, or I just feel so frustrated in it. Maybe God's challenging this morning to totally rethink your view on marriage. That it's not a competition. That it's not something to be complacent in. It's not something to leverage all your codependency into. And it's time for you to try complimenting one another. And maybe what you'd want to say to God is, I want to embrace that, God. I want to view marriage like you said I should. And I'll bring my best and they'll bring their best. And together we can have something new. Or maybe you realize relationships in your life don't work because you've never submitted your life to Jesus Christ. And you keep getting in the way of a good relationship because it's really just about you. And the thing that you need to do this morning, relationships aside, is bend your knee to God and revere Him as your Lord and as your Savior. We're going to invite you to do that in a minute. Or maybe you've done that, but you realize that you're not submitting your life to Christ when it comes to your marriage relationship. And you need to start your marriage new by saying, God, I'm going to submit myself and my life to you, not because my spouse is worthy, not because I think they've got it all together, not because they've been perfect, not even thinking that they're going to change their ways, but I'm going to submit my life to you for the good of our relationship. Guys, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to have some music. And after we pray, if you need to speak to someone this morning, we're going to have counselors at the back table. You go to them. If as a couple, you need to come forward and pray at the altar or at the cross, or you need to go and pray together with a decision counselor, can I challenge you to make today a new beginning in your relationships? Or if you need to know Christ as your Savior, will you do that today? He's waiting for you to come. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you that relationships, healthy relationships are possible because a relationship with you is possible. That you didn't wait for us to clean up our act. God, you came when we were broken and hurting and jagged. And you loved us despite our sin. In fact, you loved us so much that Jesus Christ intervened on our behalf. Each one of us in this room, He said, you deserve to die, but I'm going to die in your place. And if you're willing to put your faith in me that I died and I rose in again for you to have life, then life is what we get. And we can start a relationship with you. If that is your desire this morning, to bend your knee to Jesus Christ and invite Him to be in your life, to forgive you and to lead you, simply call out on His name, Jesus. Today, I invite you to come in. Forgive me of all my wrong. I believe you died for me and now live forever. And can give me life. Oh God, what a beautiful promise that is. God, we'll rejoice with each one that bent their knee to you today. But God, our heart has also turned our relationships. And if we're honest, this is a struggle, God. And we need your help. We need your model for a marriage, but we also need your strength in marriage. So God, as singles and couples around this room, I pray you move them to act today, to have a fresh start in you today, to pray together and get things right together, that nothing would come between them, that they would experience the oneness and the intimacy that you desired for their relationship as they both submit their lives to you. Oh God, we ask for that kind of renewal in the powerful, strong, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.